another one. I can tell I have to do some editing on this. All right. Hey, I got a tail here. All right, so the headset isn't working, which really bums me out because you all know I'm a creature of habit. And it throws me off a little bit, but it's okay. All right. So Sylvia kind of gave a little, during a prayer, she was talking about that it was uncomfortable. This is an uncomfortable message for me to bring. Because you got to find out. I don't want to ruin the surprise. Okay? So, but what I am going to do is I'm going to pray. Dear Jesus, I just pray that every person here hears your word and understands the points that you want to make. And you want to pray. And take away my humanness through this. And don't let my humanness interfere with what the message is that you want to bring forth. And I just pray for this in your name. Amen. All right. So this message is actually running off of something that God revealed to me during the process of what I've been talking about the last couple times I preached, right? And so the last message really kind of brought out some things that I, during the process of preparing for that, that brought out some things that I said, wow. You know, it was kind of like, we read things in the Bible a lot. And what happens is a lot of times we might be distracted, we might be tired, we might be not focused, and we don't get a particular revelation until we read it again sometime. And sometimes we read something and all of a sudden, boom, you're like, wow, how did I miss that? You know what I mean? And so even though I knew and understood what I'm going to bring forth, the real impact of what God revealed to me didn't happen until I was preparing for the last message. So that's how this all kind of came about. Lately we've been talking about the shifting of mindsets, right? And hopefully we're doing that in the alignment of what God's will is for us, right? So we don't want to change our mindset just for the sake of changing our mindset, right? We want to change our mindset to line up with God's will, right? With God's will. And we've been talking about battling ideas, mindsets, attacks by keeping our eyes on positive things that God is doing in our lives and being thankful. And being thankful for those things, right? And being thankful for those things that, whether they are big or not, whether they are big or not, right? Every positive thing is important, right? Sylvia was just talking about the negative things and letting our guards down a little bit and crying and praying and looking to each other, right? And that's all good things. That's all important stuff, right? And we got to do that. And we got to be thankful during that process. Be thankful. And even though, you know, there are challenging times, they can be uplifting and inspiring. And especially when we apply these to the lessons that God has for us. Right? And God has a lot of lessons for us. A lot of lessons. And I personally love to inspire people. That's kind of like my, that's why this message is a little bit difficult for me is I love to inspire people, right? And I want to tell them all about the goodness of God, right? And that's what comes into my life. And God always says to me, he says, like, listen, tell them about my goodness, how much I love them, how much I want to inspire them, you know, how much, what I would do for them. You know, if they would just cling on to my words, you know, and stuff like that. So there, you know, that's what I like to do. And I tend not to want to talk about some of the other characteristics that in many people's eyes may be judgmental, tough, unfair, and mean. You know, Nobody really wants to be able, you know, I don't want to be able to talk about those things. Because there's certain people out there that even though God's doing it for their benefit, perceive this as mean. And they don't understand the rationale behind it. They don't understand that. That in the hindsight of everything, God is doing things for their benefit without realizing it, you know? And that can happen. Have you ever heard any people ask, how could a loving God do that? Man, I hear that all the time lately, right? When people come up to me and I say, well, you're a preacher at the church, and, you know, how could a loving God do that? You know? How could a loving God allow a hurricane to hit Florida and cause such devastation? You know, these are tough questions. These are tough questions, right? And we face them as believers from other people. But it's even sometimes we wrestle with those ourselves. I do. I mean, I'm praying to God. I'm asking Him why. I want to see the purpose in all this. You know, I don't understand it. And I won't. But I got to trust, like we were talking about, I got to trust that God does. And that He is working through all this, right? He's working through all this. And God is far more forgiving and merciful than we can ever understand. Isn't He? I mean, this message you're going to hear a little different characteristic of God, but His mercy and forgiveness way outseeds what we deserve, honestly. For sure. You know, no matter, you're going to hear a little testimony, and I'll get into some other things later on. But all right. If He wasn't so merciful and unforgiving, we'd be doomed. We'd be doomed. With no hope. We'd be drowning in our sin. Drowning in our sin. And that's not a place I want to be. And I hope that you don't want to be there either. We would be tormented daily until we die. And then, when we die, we would be headed for hell. But He doesn't want that for us, right? So He did something special, right? He loved us so much that He sent the Savior to be tortured and die for us. To be tortured and die for our mistakes. Our ill thinking. Our bad actions. And that's hard. Me and Carla were driving home last night. It's hard to wrap your head around that. It really is. That somebody could be sacrificed for me. It's so supernatural. It's so supernatural. It's mind-boggling. It really is. Oh, you know, no matter how much I think about it, and how much I believe it, how much I trust it, it's mind-boggling. But he did. Because He said He did. And because it happened. And He was resurrected. He used the internal evil nature that's within people. Within us. We have this internal thing that pushes against God to accomplish His will in order to save each one of us. Sitting here, or whoever may be listening when I put it on YouTube or whatever. As long as we have chosen to surrender to His will. Surrendered to His will. There's an action on our part. There's an action on our part. That's how merciful He is. Those are the stories I love to tell people. That is the gospel message. That is the gospel message. So I don't want you, when I'm talking about what we're going to be talking about, to be misinterpreting what I'm trying to get, the point that God's trying to get across to us. Okay? But we do have to be careful to exclude all of the characteristics of who God is. Right? I have my ideas of my perceptions of who God is. And you all have your own perceptions of who God is. By things you've read in the Bible, your life history, your past, your teaching, people who stood up here and teach, things you watch on TV, all those things have had an influence and put God into a certain perspective. And I'm going to tell you, be careful of that. Be careful of that. Make sure that you look in this book to really figure out who God is in every circumstance. In every circumstance. We can't box him up into the way we want him to be. We're meant to learn who he is. Not what we want him to be, but who he is. Now, some people won't like this sermon. Heck, I don't even know if I like what God is telling me to say. Honestly. Because it challenges my thoughts, my preconceived ideas of who God is, and who I want to tell others about. But if it's in the Bible, it's true. It's true. And if it's in there, we're meant to learn something from it. Because why is it in there if we're not meant to learn from it? And the other thing is, if he tells me to preach it, I'm going to preach it. And that's the way it's going to go. And I may take heat for it at times, and that's okay. One of those characteristics that we don't like to think about when we're thinking about God is that of a disciplinarian. He's a disciplinarian. Yeah, he's forgiving. Yeah, he loves us. Yes, he's merciful. But at times, God has to get a hold of us because we're a little stubborn. In the Northeast, we can be a little thick-headed. Right? We can do it on our own. Right? And what I'm thinking, I'm going to stick with it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Right? And all I'm going to do is focus on his mercy. He's merciful, so I can do what I want. His son died for me. And I'm telling you, that's dangerous thinking. His mercy is not to be abused. His forgiveness is not to be abused. And even so, when we're walking and we decide to defy God, knowingly defy God, he's not too pleased with that. And sometimes he has to grab a hold of us. And sometimes he has to do it a little bit more force than we like to even consider that he does. When things go wrong in our lives, we tend to blame Satan. That's the first person I want to blame all of that. And Satan is on my tail. He's all over me. He's all over me. And Satan, his biggest tool is deception. Right? He can mess with our minds pretty well. And God gives him rein to do that. He does. Satan can't do anything without God allowing it to happen. And we can't forget that, right? Can't forget that. Can't forget that. He deceives our mind. He makes us make bad decisions based on those type of things that he puts in our minds. Right? And those can have consequences. We've talked about this, right? They have consequences that aren't good in our lives, right? So we can be forgiven by God, but that doesn't mean we're excluded from the consequences that we'll face. We've talked about this, right? But he is not, Satan doesn't have authority to actually affect us without God allowing him to do so. We see this very well in the book of Job, right? It explains the situation there, right? The only way that Satan has power over Job and his family and all that that's going on is God allows that. That's scary to me. That makes me think, like, I don't want God to do that. I don't want God to do that to me. Now, Satan would love to take credit for all the misery in our lives. He really would. That's what he wants to do. Create turmoil. And he would love to do that. But the truth is, he's not that powerful. God is. God is. We know God is sovereign and he can do what he wants, right? We've talked about that. He's a sovereign God. He's independent. He can do what he wants. But that still leaves a question. If God is good and wants good for things for his people, why does he allow Satan or even himself to do things that make our lives not so good? Not so good. Why do we have to go through these trials? Why do we have to face disappointment? Why do we have to face hardships? For me, as I read and investigate who God really is, I'm still persuaded to believe that He disciplines us for our own benefit. He's not trying to pound us into the ground. He's not a punishing God. Some religions out there say he's a punishing God, but he's really not a punishing God. If you really read this stuff, you realize that when these things happen, they happen for good purpose. And it's hard to understand that because when you're living it, it hurts. But when you're looking at it from God's perspective down and seeing the whole picture, it's beautiful. To him. Can you understand that? That's a hard thing to get a concept around. Right? It's like people taking paint and putting it on a board and it's a whole bunch of nasty colors. And then somebody steps away and says, look at the beauty there. And some people can do that. And I look at that and I go, I don't know. That looks like a whole bunch of mess to me. But God sees the beauty in it. So let's get into it. This message is called Course Correction. Course Correction. Right? Sometimes you're driving down the road, you got your GPS on, and you take the wrong path. And what happens? If you have the voice on, you hear a little voice there. Recalculating. Rerouting. Right? Rerouting. That's a course correction. A course correction. And that's what this message is about. So last week we were talking about David. We discussed that David was battling his attacks on his mind by being thankful to God for many things. Right? So when the attacks on his mind happened, he was thankful. For many, many things, right? And that's how he was battling. And one of those things he was thankful for was the afflictions that he went through. He was thankful for... for the afflictions he went through. And why do we say he was thankful for the afflictions he went through? Because those afflictions led him back to the Lord and his rules. That's what it says, right? So we'll look. Psalm 119:65. We'll review this again. You have done many good things for me, Lord, just as you promised. I believe in your commands. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. I used to wander off until you disciplined me. Until you disciplined me. And now I closely follow your word. And now I closely follow your word. David was thick sometimes. He wandered off. He took the wrong road. He took the wrong road, and God had to do something to direct his course a little different, to bring him back to where he was supposed to be, aligning with God's will. Right? He wanted to realign. He's drifting off. And I'm going to correct him, God says. And so therefore he disciplined them. And you know what the amazing thing is through that discipline, whatever that discipline was that David was going through, and he had a lot of them. He had a lot of them. He lost his son. There's a lot of things that happened in his life, right? And all those were meant to keep bringing him back to the Lord. Every time he drifted off, boom, discipline. Drift off, boom, discipline. Right? And after praying about that and contemplating that, I realized that something that I tended not to think about was one of those things that God does as if he was a good parent, right? If you're a good parent, you're not just going to let your kid run off course. You're going to correct him. You're going to discipline him, not because you don't like the kid, not because you're mad at the kid. You're going to discipline them because you want to bring them back into course. Back into the alignment of the household as the parent. Right? And that's how God is. He's doing the same thing. And whenever something wasn't so nice in my life, I would immediately blame Satan, never considering that maybe God is the one that's doing this to me, disciplining me to bring me back on course. Right? We love to blame Satan. But it's not always Satan. Sometimes God is doing something to bring us back on course. And we have to consider that. We have to consider that. Right? And that opened my eyes, giving me a revelation of something I read before about Saul when I was preparing for the message about David and his thankfulness. And I'm talking about Old Testament Saul again. Everybody get that now? We went through that once. Old Testament Saul. There were times when Saul directly disobeyed God. He directly... God told him through Samuel to do certain things, and he directly disobeyed him. And we will talk about two of those right now, and what led to God disciplining him, and how he disciplined them. Samuel the prophet was telling specific instructions from the Lord to Saul of what God wanted him to do during his next battle. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel 10:6. And it says, at that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. You will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Right? So do what must be done. Then go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there. This is Samuel, okay? Samuel saying this, I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions. Right? And we talk about a lot about if, ands, buts, then. Right? Because that's the qualifying factors. Right? There's always an if. There's always a but. There's things that we have to listen to the Lord to. Right? So if he does this, the outcome would be different than what happened. But he didn't. So if we go to Samuel, 1 Samuel 13:8, we're going to see where he defies what he was meant to do. And it says there, Saul waited for 7 days for Samuel. Perfect. So far, so good. As Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel did not come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. So he's getting nervous. He's not trusting. Maybe God's wrong. Maybe he didn't make a good decision. Maybe something happened to Samuel. You make up all kinds of stories. But God said, wait for Samuel to come. Right? So he demanded, bring me the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offerings himself. And just as Saul was finishing the burnt offerings, Samuel arrives. Samuel arrives. Saul went out to meet and welcome him. And Samuel said, what is this that you have done? What have you done? The instructions were to wait for me to come. And you went ahead and did it before. Saul replied, I saw my men scattering for me. And you, so here comes the blame, right? How many of us do that, right? Something doesn't go the way that we thought, and we're going to blame somebody else for it, right? Something in our past happened, and we're going to blame that. Something that happened next door, and we're going to blame that. No accountability. No accountability. That's a whole separate message. No accountability. You didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings myself before you came. Before you came. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. If he had done what he said, he's not going to have to face things that he has to face later on. He would have gotten blessed by God. He would have gotten blessed, but he's not going to get blessed because he didn't listen to God. But now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Right? Now that doesn't change God's course. Right? He's gonna put somebody else in to do the job. Right? How many times do we fail and we walk away and we say, I failed, I forgot. The Lord told me to pick up that hitchhiker and I didn't do it. Right? And if that hitchhiker was meant to be picked up, even though I messed up and didn't pick him up because the Lord told me to, the Lord would find somebody else to do that instead. It doesn't change his course. It changes our course. I miss out. I miss out. Okay. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept your Lord's command. Right? So in God's mind, he already knows who that's going to be. Nobody else does. Nobody else sees the grand picture that David eventually is going to be that person. Right? Okay. So we see a couple different things here in that little learning part, right? One, there's a lack of trust. There's a lack of trust. He's not trusting God at that moment. Sylvia was talking about trust. Saul was not trusting God. Right? If you would have waited five more... Have you ever done that? And he said, if I would have just waited five more minutes before I made that decision, before I clicked that button on a computer that said, purchase, and then you look on another site 2 minutes later and there's one for cheaper, if I would have waited just five more minutes, right? But there's a lack of trust. There's a lack of faith. There's a lack of patience. There's a lack of patience. We have a problem in this world right now. We are not patient people. We are not patient people. We want things now. It's a fast society. 2-day shipping. Boom. We got used to having cars that we'd walk on the lot and boom, there it was. And all of a sudden people are mad because now you go on the lot and they're not made yet. So now we're getting impatient because we're so used to just walking on a lot and getting it. Patience. Lack of patience with God. Led him to disobey what God had ordered him to do. Do we ever do that? I say yes, a lot. A lot. So let's look at the other time. Another time I was kind of like picking out. Saul directly disobeys God. God's orders. He's on a rock and roll, yeah. Alright, let's go to 1 Samuel 15:1. One day Samuel said to Saul, it is with the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people, Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nations of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalek nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. People hate reading that stuff. Don't they? But this is war. This was a war. And God wanted his people to win the war. And when you're battling, it's a battle. Right? And again, it's the big picture. There's a reason that God would want that those people destroyed. There's a reason. Maybe there was a lot of evil in there. Maybe they rejected God. Maybe you can figure out all kinds of different reasons. Okay? But God said to do this. And he gave a command to do it to every single thing. Every single thing. So let's see what Saul decides to do. First Samuel 15:4. So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. Then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Let's go to 7. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalek king. Was he supposed to capture him? No, he was supposed to kill him. But completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, and the fat calves and the lambs. He kept them. The best. Everything, in fact, that appealed to him. That appealed to him. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Of poor quality. Saul went halfway. And what he was doing is he wasn't listening to God's, not only not listening to his commands to wipe that all out, he started thinking, well, maybe I should utilize this stuff. That's still good. Why would God want me to destroy something that's good if we could use it for our benefit? Again, it's a lack of trust, right? He's saying, I'll keep this good stuff. Get rid of all, you know, God will be happy. I did most of this. I did 90% of what he told me to do. I did 90%. And maybe I gave myself a little benefit. Maybe the more important people, the elite people in my society can benefit from this. Maybe. Instead of believing God, he decided to do it on his own. And because of Saul's defiant nature towards God, here comes the course correction. Here comes the course correction, right? So you see a pattern of Saul throughout Samuel of his defiance towards God. Not fully committing to God, to partially committing to God. And now comes the scary part. 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. So the Spirit of the Lord was in Saul. And then God removes himself from him. Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. And the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Now, some don't say depression and fear in different translations and stuff, but it's a tormenting spirit. Something that's happening. Now, who sent him in that statement? Was it Satan that sent him? No. It says the Lord sent him. Right? It says the Lord sent him. That was like the moment that I was like, what? What? How can that be? He wants what's good for us. He wants us to thrive. Why would he do such a thing? So let's see what comes out of this disciplinary action. Is it good or is it not? So in 16, let us find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you. Right? No tormenting spirit, there's no person that comes to play the harp. Or the lyre in some things, right? So can you see what's going on here? Right? So far. So he will play soothing music and you will soon be well again. Right? Basically what's happening there is David is going to be the person that comes in and soothes Saul. Right? But the reason he's going to be coming to play the harp for the king, and then eventually that leads to him being king, is because he has a tormenting spirit that was sent by God. Can you see that? Can you follow what's going on here? So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. That does not happen if he doesn't have the tormenting spirit. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, asking him, "Please let David remain in my service, for I am very blessed with him." And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. And then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. So there was still an escape. But in order to get that escape, he had to follow God's plan of bringing David in to play the harp. And those little situations that we don't pay attention to are what leads to David becoming king. Right? If you keep going on, you're going to see a pattern of things happening. And that leads to, but it has to happen through God doing something that we don't like to hear about. He's doing a course correction. And as we read, we see that the tormenting spirits come and go from Saul, always trying to get Saul on a course correction. He's giving Saul opportunity here, right? He gives him this, and he's saying, "Okay, now trust me. I'm going to provide you with somebody to alleviate this depression, this tormenting spirit. So you should be able to start trusting me." And he gives Saul all kinds of opportunities. If you read on, a lot of opportunities. But Saul always turns his back on God a lot of times. Or he does halfway. And we talked about how Saul even went and he wanted to kill his son-in-law, who was David. David eventually becomes his son-in-law. We find out that Saul even goes as far as he wants to kill David. So he loves David here because he's getting benefit from David. But when he's not getting benefit from David, all of a sudden he wants to kill him. Because he feels threatened because he knows the Lord loves David. Okay? So there's a lot of things going on, a lot of moving parts, right? But the key point I want you to know is the Lord sent that. And that's what stuck out to me. It wasn't Satan, it was the Lord. Now that's debatable. We're going to talk about that a little bit. So, unfortunately for Saul, oftentimes he wouldn't correct his course and align with God, unlike David. Now David, on the other hand, made a lot of mistakes. But when he got a course correction, he actually corrected him. Why? Because he trusted God and he loved God. Now during my research of this story, there was debate of whether the spirits that God sent the spirits or God allowed Satan to send the spirits. You can go back and forth and you can read all about that. You're going to read 100 different versions of why that is or whatever it is. But in the wording, to me, it seems like the Lord sent the spirits. So either way, he's going to utilize that situation for good. It may not be good for Saul, but it is good for society in that particular circumstance. So what are we supposed to learn from this? Now, hopefully, as people read these type of texts in the Bible, or listen to someone preach on these things, God will reveal what he wants for each individual to learn from it, right? So as I'm saying this, all of you are kind of sitting there trying to take it all in, and trying to figure this out. Like, what does this mean to me? Why is this being spoken today? Hopefully you're thinking about that on a personal level. And every single person in here is going to get something different from this. Because of where God wants to meet you, right? Where does God want you to meet you? What is he trying to teach you? And God will reveal what he wants for each individual to learn from him. Having said that, God was impressing on me to share this with all of you today. To let you know that God loves us enough not to allow us to keep drifting from him. That's the lesson I get from this. He doesn't want to just let us keep going the way we're going down the road of destruction. He loves us enough to not do that. To not do that. And he doesn't want us to suffer unnecessary consequences in our lives. And sometimes in order to get us back on track, he will discipline us in hopes that we choose to allow a course correction to occur. A course correction to occur. And get back to the life he wants us to live. And the purposes he has for us. He has for us. He does not want to be mean and pound us into the ground. He has given us an opportunity to change. He's given us an opportunity to change. Sometimes we have to experience something that really grabs our attention. As we can get caught up in this life, we want for ourselves more than what God wants for us. Right? We have our own ideas. The message of the world is, go after your dreams. Go after your dreams. That's the message of the world. Which is great. But you want to make sure that those dreams are aligning with what God wants you to do. Right? If it doesn't line up with what he wants you to do, don't go after those dreams. Because you're going to have to deal with things you didn't have to deal with. The other thing he wanted me to express is that even if we choose not to course correct, he will use whatever we're going to go through for the benefit of others. And good things will still happen. Good things will still happen. It just won't be with us. Today we talked about Saul. But there are a lot more examples of this, of God being a disciplinarian in the Bible. There are people out there that will say, well, that was the Old Testament God. He was a mean God back in the old days. But he's different now. He's the New Testament God. And he doesn't do stuff like that anymore. He doesn't do stuff like that anymore. Thank you. Yeah, I think I'm going to blow my nose here. Pause. I want to blow into it so that you all hear what's happening. My allergies are not that good. Sylvia was talking about her eyes. My eyes are terrible too today, and just allergies, just going crazy. So her problem's a lot worse than mine. But So Old Testament God, right? But that's not true, right? The New Testament God is the same as the Old Testament God, right? Because if we look at Hebrews 13:8, it says Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Right? And if Jesus doesn't change, then God doesn't change because Jesus is God in flesh form. Right? All right. So he's the same God. And then you can read in the New Testament about this happening. When you read in Acts 5, if you want to go there and just read Acts 5, you can read about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And what God does with them. And it ain't pretty. And that's in the New Testament. You can also read in 2 Corinthians 12 where God allows Satan to affect Paul to do a course correction there. You can also make the case that like Sylvia was saying about a thorn on the side, that thorn in Paul's side was there to keep him on course. Sometimes if our lives are going too good, We don't stay on course. We don't stay on course. We drift off. So maybe that thorn was just to kind of keep Paul a little bit more humble. Keep him on course. You can make a case for that. But anyways, that's the New Testament God. Same as the Old Testament God. Okay? So sometimes we need discipline. We need a course correction. And so I'm going to tell you a quick little story about my course correction. So we're going back before I became a true believer. I grew up Catholic, so I knew God, but I didn't know God. Because I didn't know anything about God. And I didn't care about anything about God. And so I needed a course correction. Right? I thought I was a good person. And in this world's standards, I was pretty good. In God's standards, not so good. Not so good. I had a lot of issues. I was doing a lot of stupid things. I was making some bad decisions. I was doing things by myself that nobody else could see that weren't that great. And so, at a point in my life where my father had just passed away, I became very anxious and had panic attacks nonstop for a year. Day after day, multiple times a day. And I always, looking up until like probably 5 years ago, would blame Satan. I said, Satan did that to me. Satan did that to me. But as I read stuff like this, I start to think, well, I think it was God that did it to me. I really do. I really do, because what he did is he put me down in a hole so deep that I had to do a course correction. And that brought me to the Lord. And that brought me to where I'm at today. Through that course correction. Thank you, Lord. Now, I am so thankful that he did that to me to bring me to where I am today. But I never want to do it again. I'll tell you that right now. So, if I never want to do that again, I had to make some big changes in my life. And God brought me through a process of slowly changing me over time. And I still am in the process of being changed. Amen. Right? So, but he brings to light that I should not be defying him. Because he could put me back to where I was. And I don't want to go back there. Ever. So we're going to close with Romans 8:28. If anybody wants to know the full version of my testimony, I would love to tell you sometime. Just come up and ask me sometime. I'll tell you, but it's got some length to it, so. Romans 8:28. And this is what we need to remember. And this is the punctuation of understanding that God does things for all good, right? He really does. He did what he did to Saul for a reason. There was purposes to it. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to see it. But he did it that way. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
Can we agree on that, even though we have times where we're suffering? And I would also say this. Having learned what I've learned through my walk with God and the troubles I've had and gone through is if you're going through an affliction, don't be satisfied with just blaming that Satan's after you. Don't be satisfied with that. Don't just say, Satan's after me and that's just the way it is. I'm so good for Christ that God is on my tail to deter me. Now that may be the case, but don't just accept that. Do an evaluation to see if God is trying to get your attention to do a course correction. Because if we need to do a course correction, Satan's going to be on your tail for a long time if you keep ignoring him. Okay? But God does all good for his men and women, right? All right, amen. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this message. I don't like bringing these type of messages, but you put it on my heart, and I brought it, and I think there's a lot to be learned from this, a lot to be learned from what you're trying to teach us. We do love and appreciate your mercy, your grace, but we don't ever want to take it for granted. We don't want to take it for granted. And if we are in a position right now where we need to do a course correction, whether it's submitting our lives more to you, maybe it's submitting our lives for the first time to you, maybe it's recommitting to you, maybe it's changing an action, a mindset, a mind shift, I pray that that happens. I pray that that happens according to your will. In your name, amen. Thank you.